Sunday morning out there, and the sun is shining, and I think my wife mentioned there's snow in the forecast this week. I don't know how this place, what in the world is going on around here? It's just, I mean, it is crazy, but yeah, amen, amen. I mean, we've been here a year and a half almost, and I'm still, I'm taken aback by, you know, you're out there in your t-shirt and it's 75 degrees and feels pretty good. And okay, got to really enjoy that half a week there. Yeah, all right. Well, good. Well, we have a special day today. Brother Jim Price and his wife, Ruth. Is it Ruth? Yeah, Ruth is with us today. And he's going to be preaching in the morning service and sharing his ministry at First Bible International, and also be with us in the afternoon service. So we got a lot of good things to hear from him. And I'm excited because the world needs Bibles. They need the Word of God. And that's really the essence of the ministry and what they do. And so excited to hear from y'all and glad that you're here today. And so make sure you greet them throughout the day. I'm sure that you will. And so he's going to be preaching in the morning service, but I'm going to do Sunday school here. And so let's look at Romans chapter number 12. And just remember, remind yourself, we're going through on Sunday for Sunday school here. We started going through the spiritual gifts. And I just want you to kind of, you know, I try to think through and pray through what we're doing as far as the church for Sunday school in the mornings. And so we've really taken a bit of a progression through spiritual growth. We've looked at the foundational principles of spiritual growth. We did that for several weeks. It's been months ago now. And then we worked through different habits, holy habits, things that we're supposed to incorporate into our life to help us to put some of those foundational truths into action. Then we worked through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how the Holy Spirit allows us to grow. And so that's been about a year's worth, and that's led us to the point where now we're looking at the spiritual gifts and how the Holy Spirit of God has given every believer certain gifts to use in the ministry. And so I just say that to remind you that hopefully it's gone from a place of, you know, foundational things that God's done in our life that really no one sees. No one really sees your relationship to God in your prayer life or in your scripture reading or that kind of thing. There's things that are between you and God, but then eventually those things work out to the practical, and we're supposed to serve the Lord. And so we talked a lot about that, but now we're looking at how God has gifted us each to serve. And so we're using Romans chapter 12, the first few verses here, to kick off each of these lessons, and we're going through each gift one by one. So last week we looked at the gift of the prophet. This week we're looking at the gift of the teacher. All right, so Romans 12. Oh, so let me say this. If it's not your gift, you may be going, goodness, this is, who cares about the teacher, right? I'm not a teacher. Who cares? Why are we going over this? Well, we'll get to yours, okay, whatever it is. And if you say, I don't have a gift, then you need to get saved. Because God has given every saved person gifts of the Spirit. That's what he says that he did. And so I'm joking a little bit, but not really. Some people are like, well, I'm not gifted. If you're saved, you've been gifted. And also, just I think everyone's probably got one by now, but I did put some more spiritual gifts tests back there in the back. And so, again, that's not a, it's not a cut and dry 100% kind of test. It'll just point you in the right direction as to what maybe some of your spiritual gifts are. And then when you couple that with the teaching, there's just going to be some things that really ring a bell with you, and it will be your gift. And so gift of teaching is one of the gifts I score higher in. And so this one really resonates with me. And there's going to be one like that for you as well. And then there's going to be some that don't necessarily resonate, but we need to know all of them, right? Because we need to know what the weirdos on the other side of the church do. And y'all, are y'all okay this morning? Okay. All right. Romans 12. Let's just get to the Bible here. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so notice, just before he gets into these gifts, it's about serving the Lord, and it's reasonable that we serve him. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we spent many weeks covering what that transformation looks like and how that takes place. And hopefully that's going on in your life today. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So understand what he's talking about. The church that God's put together is a body, but there's different members. There's differences of peoples that he's brought together. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we have different gifts. We don't all have the same gift, and that's a good thing because we need them all and none of us have them all. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's the one we looked at last week. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Here's our gift today. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we're going to look this morning at the gift of the teacher. Father, I pray for your help today. Lord, that we would just be able to learn something from your word this morning, and that we would learn of the gift of the teacher. And I know that we have teachers in this church, Sunday school teachers, and Lord, junior church teachers. And Lord, you've gifted people in that way. And so I pray you'd help us to understand this gift. And Lord, just help us to see something in here that would help us to grow and live and do what you want us to do. And Lord, I believe the end result of the teaching through these gifts would be that we would understand what our gift is that you've been given us and identify that and how we've been gifted of you so that we could then put it into practice here in the local church. And so I pray that would be the case as we go through these. Lord, help me today just to recall the things that I've studied, and I pray that you would make it clear to us through your Spirit. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the gift of teaching is obviously someone who's been gifted to not only to declare the word of God, but also to study and understand the word of God so that teacher could then take and disciple someone else or teach someone else or instruct someone else in the word. And while I do believe all of us, and I'll say this too with all of the spiritual gifts, we're really not exempted from any of the responsibilities of the gifts. And the one I like to use is the gift of the giver. There's some people who are gifted givers. They're spiritually gifted in giving, and what they're just going to be their mind is going to be different. They're going to be looking for ways in which they could give. They're going to see opportunities and needs that other people don't see, and they're going to want to give to those things. They're even willing to make personal sacrifices to give. And so there's some people that are really gifted that way, and you probably know some people like that. They're just overly generous. They're very generous, and they're willing to give. But that doesn't exempt us, all people of the church, from giving, right? Because it's a command in the Scriptures. We're all supposed to be faithful in our giving. Well, the same thing's true with all of these gifts. Just because we're not gifted with the gift of the teacher doesn't mean that we can't be used of God to teach somebody sometime something. And so later this summer, we're going to be introducing hopefully a little bit of discipleship into our church. And the idea of discipleship is that one believer is trained up in the word, and then that believer is able to take another believer one-on-one or two-on-two, but in a small group fashion, and teach another believer and train up another believer in the word of God. And as I see the scriptures and I understand the Bible, we're all called to that. We're all called to be learning and growing in the word so that we can teach others. And so if you're not gifted as a teacher and you're like, I don't teach a class, I don't teach junior church and all that kind of stuff, don't exempt yourself from some of the things we're going to talk about today, because in some capacity or another, we're all teaching somebody. But there are those who are gifted specifically to teach God's word, and the Spirit gives them that ability. So I want to make clear something, and I love when this happens when all the messages I'm preaching throughout the weeks seem to all come together, or I look in my notes and I'm thinking, okay, am I repeating myself here? Why is this? And that's happened quite a lot here recently, because we've been talking about in 1 John, I just preached a message on 1 John 2:27 that the Spirit of God teaches us. In fact, just hold your place here. We don't actually need to come back to Romans 12, I don't think, today. So go over to 1 John 2 and verse 27, because I just want to reiterate something I said Sunday afternoon, and then just clarify something. We all have, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And notice what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him. So if you weren't here, I'll just tell you that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that he's given you. And you go back to the book of John, you can see how Jesus tells those disciples that he's going to send them the Comforter, that Comforter is going to lead them into all truth and teach them. And so that's who he's talking about. The anointing which you have received abideth in you, that Holy Spirit. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So when we look at that verse, it says there, you don't need that any man teach you. So the question would be, well, why then has God given us teachers? Because we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 in just a moment and show us, and the Bible's going to show us that God has indeed given the church teachers. Well, notice the context, or remind yourself of the context of 1 John chapter number 2. The context here in these last several verses is knowing truth from error, okay? Knowing truth from error. So John is instructing this church, these little children, and he's telling them in the last time, verse number 18, you might look back, chapter 2, verse 18, the last time there will be Antichrist come. And he calls them Antichrist, which I know is a very strong word, but really what he identifies about them is that they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching false truth, or false truth, not a real thing. They're teaching falsehoods about the person of Jesus Christ. And then he starts talking about these, and he calls them liars that deny Jesus Christ down in verse number 22 and in verse number 23, if you're denying the Son. And so he's telling them there's all these false teachers that are going to show up. And he says, and by the way, they're already here. That's what he says in verse 18. They're already here. And so you're going to need something to help you to differentiate and discern truth from error. And so then he goes into talking about the Holy Spirit abiding in us and teaching us. And he says this, guiding us into all truth. And if we look back at John, I think it's chapter 16 and verse 13, where Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he's going to leave behind the Holy Spirit, or sit behind the Holy Spirit, for this reason, that he would guide them into all truth. So the Holy Spirit, without a doubt, teaches the believer. And if you're somewhere with your Bible and you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us we can open that book up, we can read it, and we can have understanding, spiritual discernment, understanding of the Word because of the Holy Spirit. And particularly what the Holy Spirit does is he identifies what is truth and error. I mean, you've probably heard someone before when you're listening to a sermon or listening to some speaker somewhere, and you hear something that's false. You hear something that doesn't line up with what the Scriptures teach. I don't know about you, but there's something in the back of my mind, like, that's not right. There's something wrong about this. And then I start to listen a little more intently, and sure enough, the Holy Spirit has a way of just letting you know, this guy's on the wrong track here. And maybe you don't even have your Bible out in front of you. But that's what happens. The Holy Spirit helps us to discern truth and error, and he does give us the ability. These things, the Bible says, are spiritually discerned. So even as God has given teachers, that's no replacement for the Holy Spirit. The teacher is teaching, but the Holy Spirit is confirming, and the Holy Spirit is affirming the truth and helping to understand. It's interesting that you can teach a message or teach a lesson or preach a sermon to a group of people, and some are believers and some are not, and you know what's going to happen. Some are going to get it and some are not. And why is that? Because these things are spiritually discerned. Now, I do believe the lost man can understand the truth of the gospel and some things about the Bible, but the Bible is spiritually discerned. And so the teacher doesn't take the place of the Holy Spirit. He needs the Holy Spirit to affirm the truth, and we need the Holy Spirit's understanding. So before we go too far with the teacher, I just want you to understand this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Also, let me reiterate, these are spiritual gifts. They're spiritual gifts. So these things are things, and I'm going to talk about this in just a moment. These things are things, this is how the Spirit leads us and moves us and uses us for His work. So these are not talents. Talents are different. You could have someone who's a very gifted speaker without that person having the gift of the prophet. I mean, they could just be a good speaker. But the gift of the Spirit is a spiritual gift. So it's not just that we're talented, although I do believe sometimes God lines up our talents with our gifts. I believe there's some of that happens. But these things are, and I just say that because what I'm going to talk about in just a moment, these gifts are given to us by the Spirit for the Spirit's use. All right, so the definition of the gift of teaching, I said this, the gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to study the details of the Word of God and effectively communicate them in such a way that others will learn. And so there's a lot of things wrapped up in that definition. First of all, they have the ability to study God's Word. And a teacher is someone who studies. And we'll see that in just a moment. A teacher is someone who has a great need in their life to really understand God's Word. Not only that, they have an ability and a desire to communicate the truths that they have learned. And they will communicate those in such a way that other people will learn. I have a friend, I won't say his name because I don't know if he watches or not, and I don't want to embarrass him or anything. He's the smartest guy I know. He's really smart. He's got like a couple of different degrees. He's an engineer. He's a doctor. Okay, if he's listening now, he knows who he is. But anyway, he's just so smart. And one time I was talking to him, and sometimes he'll start to explain something, and he's so far out there in his explanation, what he's trying to explain, that honestly, I'm just hearing like Charlie Brown sounds. Wah, 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 wah. And he gets done talking, and I'm like, yeah, that's good, Steve. His name's Steve. I was looking at you. His name's Steve. He doesn't. Who cares if he knows I'm talking about him? I said he's the smartest guy I know, so you ought to be flattered, you know. But you know, he'll be talking, and I'm just not getting it. Anyway, we're having a conversation one day. Well, this is the kind of guy Steve is. I call him with every computer problem that I have, and I called him one time, and I'm sitting there, and I was like, okay, what do I do? And I don't even remember what the problem was, but he's like, all right, just get a piece of paper out. I want you to write something down. And I was like, okay, and I'm getting my piece of paper. All right. And he goes, write I-D-10-T. And I'm going, okay, what do I do now? He's like, oh, well, look at what you wrote. Well, what did I write? Yeah. So I can talk about him all I want because that's his tech support that he gives. But no, we were arguing one day, not arguing. We were having a friendly conversation one day about computers, okay? And there's PC people and there's Mac people, okay? I'm not trying to cause a church split or anything, but there's PC people and there's Mac people. And most people don't care, but there's some people who really care. I don't care that much, but I bought a Mac years ago, 2009, and I had been using that computer for 8 or 9 years. They had never given me problems. So they work, so I'm going to go with this. And we were having a spirited debate one day about Macs and PCs, and he said, I'll never forget this. He said, you know, the problem with Macs is they're just intuitive and anyone can understand them. And I'm sitting there going, what's the problem with that? Yes, that's why I like it, because I can understand it. And it was funny, he gets all into the programming and all the stuff that I don't care about, and he's like, that's what he likes because he can understand that. So, okay, I say all that to say this. A teacher is one who can take something that's complicated, difficult to understand, but what they want to do then is they want to They want to have that all filtered down to something that anybody could understand. And so, especially when we teach the Bible, we need to be teaching it in a way that, you know, even a small child could understand the truth of the Scripture. It doesn't do us any good if we get up here and, I mean, there's some deep stuff in the Bible, and we can really go into, a lot of the, a lot of theological seminaries. You know, you can be talking for hours and not know what anyone's saying. And it's like people walk out and go, well, I think that was good. I don't know. How do I use that tomorrow? I'm not sure. Okay. That's the teacher is what he's trying to do is he's trying to take the Scriptures and make them palatable for every Christian so that he can teach, so that that person can take them, use them, understand them, et cetera. That's a good teacher. I had a really good calculus teacher in high school, and I don't really remember a lot. I liked math. I don't remember a lot about him other than he was a good teacher, and he could draw a perfect circle on the whiteboard, which is kind of cool. He did this thing where he got up there and he kind of went, you know, and he did it all the time. He was, I guess, bragging about his perfect circle, which it was pretty cool. But, he could teach calculus in a way where after he got done teaching, you'd go, I think I understand calculus. I think I get this. I think I know. Now, the test might have said otherwise, but he was giving us the information in a clear way. He's taking something very difficult and breaking it down to where us knuckleheads in the class could pass our test and understand what we were looking at. Now, don't even ask me about derivatives and all that today, because that's somewhere in the back part of my brain that I can't access anymore. But a good teacher, effectively communicating the word. Let me show you a few passages here that elaborate on some things about the teacher. Look at Acts chapter number 18. And I think I wrote down a few verses for you. 1 Corinthians 12:28 just mentions the gift of teaching among the gifts. So that'd be a good one to look at. But it's just a mention. So let's look at Acts 18. And I want to show you something about the teacher that, just to kind of put some, just to kind of elaborate on the teacher and who they are, what they do. Look at Acts 18 and look down to verse 24. So we have a couple of teachers in this passage, it looks like. And I, by the way, in your notes down there, I'm going to say the Bible character had this gift is the Apostle Paul, because in Acts 18, it talks about him teaching. Well, you could honestly, you could just pick any of the apostles and those early disciples that were starting all these churches. They were all gifted with probably most, if not all, these gifts. I mean, if you can see those gifts in their lives. So I picked the Apostle Paul. But here in Acts 18, we see Apollos, and we see Aquila and Priscilla. Look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. So notice just a couple things about him. First of all, he was eloquent. Means he could speak and he could communicate clearly, okay? And then he was mighty in the Scriptures, okay? So this is a teacher, right? He knows the Word of God and he can speak it. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, okay? There's another key point. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been instructed. He had spent time and done the study. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice this, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Okay, so far he's eloquent, he's instructed in the Lord, he's mighty in the Scriptures, he's fervent in the Spirit, and he's teaching things that he knows about the Lord. That's what he's teaching. And he's teaching in the synagogue one day, but notice it says knowing only the baptism of John. So his knowledge was limited. He didn't know it all, right? There's some things that he didn't know. And so he's teaching in the synagogue, and it says, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And he got mad and fought. And is that what your Bible says? No. And when he was disposed to pass on to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this Apollos was very effective. And Paul talks about Apollos, and he was obviously a good teacher. He had been instructed in the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. And he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's passionately teaching. And Aquila and Priscilla are sitting there, and they go, yeah, he's not quite understanding it all. And I don't know. I don't know everything he was missing. It says that he only knew the baptism of John. Here's what I know. After he talked to Aquila and Priscilla, he began to teach people about Jesus Christ. And what does it say there? He mightily convinced the Jews and publicly showing that by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So a couple of things that we note about a teacher. A teacher is concerned about the truth. Okay? There's a lot of false teachers in our world. Would you agree? And I'm not just saying with spiritual things. There's just a lot of false teachers. Just for example, if you want to know how to lose weight, there's like 1,000 ways to do it, and every one of them's apparently right. But there can only really be, maybe there's a couple of ways, but I don't know. I'm not real smart, but I think it's eat less, do more is kind of the formula you need to follow. Anyway, I just saved you a lot of YouTube right there. Just eat less, do more. Well, no, there's a lot of teachers, but a spiritual teacher, one who's got the gift of the teacher from the Holy Spirit, is concerned with the truth. So when someone comes to Apollos and says, hey, Apollos, I want to explain something to you. That's great message. Great message, Apollos. Great. But let me share with you something a little more clearly, a little more perfectly. You know what? They listened. He listened, apparently. He was instructed by the Word of God and this other teacher. And then here's the thing. He began to teach the truth. I'm not saying he was a false teacher before. I don't think he was. I think he just didn't have all the information. So once he was instructed, he's not upset about it. He's like, oh, I'm so grateful to learn with a little bit more clarity the truth on this so I can better teach and present it later. So the attitude of the teacher is seen. They're concerned with the truth. And again, remember, this is a spiritual gift, right? It's a spiritual gift. And the Spirit, we said this from 1 John 2:27, John 16:13, the Spirit will guide us into all truth. So if we're exercising the gift of teaching that's given to us by the Spirit, then that has to be in truth. And so the teacher is concerned with truth. Remember, we're on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about meekness a few weeks ago. It's been a little while. You remember meekness? Okay, meekness, I described it this way because we studied out the Word and we studied out some characters had meekness. And I just, by the time I got done studying, I had concluded that meekness is not weakness. Okay, weakness, if you're weak, you don't need to be meek. Because meekness is power or authority or even a gift that's been placed under the controlling hand of God. That's meekness. So, for example, I keep using a horse because a horse is a very powerful animal, more powerful than any of us. I mean, go look up horsepower. You didn't know this? Horses have more than one horsepower. I don't know who came up with that. You think they would have just given a horse one horsepower, but they didn't. A horse has multiple horsepower, and it's way more weight than you and I could ever hope to pull. They're very powerful creatures, but you can sit on their back and lead them. You can make them turn left, right, stop, go. That's meekness. It's taking the power of that horse and harnessing it, and even a small child. I mean, we go to church camp, and there's little kids riding horses. And the horse just follows along. And you think, why does that horse do that? It's an example of meekness, okay? So understand, the Spirit has gifted us, but these gifts have got to be brought under the bit and bridle of the Holy Spirit. They've got to be under God's control. For example, we talked last week about the gift of the prophet, and the prophet is a harsh character, right? It's black and white. It's wrong and right. If that is not harnessed under the Holy Spirit and what do we say, given added mercy What does Paul tell all the pastors in the Bible? Grace, mercy, and peace. If the prophet is not allowing the Holy Spirit to control and to harness up that gift, he can destroy people. Just destroy. So all these gifts, the gift of teaching, it's got to come under his authority. So as a teacher, that's the same thing. It comes under his authority. So the teacher is very concerned with what's right and what's true and what the proper manner is for teaching even. And so just wanted to point that out in Acts 18. Now, run over to Acts chapter 20. It won't take you long. Just go a page over, Acts 20, and look at verse number 20 with me. Now this is Paul, and he's talking to some elders, some pastors at Ephesus, okay? And he says this, verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing." Now, Paul's a teacher. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, there's going to be a synonymous message with all teachers that are given the Holy Spirit. First John, the book of First John refers to this, that everyone who speaks in the Spirit, right, confesses that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he says. So the message is going to be synonymous. But no, this is what I wanted to point out about Paul here. He says, "I kept back nothing." Look at these next few words. "That was profitable unto you." So now we have the motive of the teacher. There's a lot of information given to us in the scriptures about false teachers. And what you might know the answer. You could say, you just don't be embarrassed to say out loud. What is usually the motive of the false teacher? Huh? Okay, to lead astray, sure. Ego and pride, good. Yeah. Money. That's good. You know what the Bible says? They do it for their own bellies. That's what it says. They do it for their own bellies. It's profitable for, so for the false teacher, it's profitable for who? Right. Themselves. I want a big following. So I'm going to, you know, be a false teacher. Let me tell you this. In 2024, it's not hard to have a big following. There's people believe anything. Go out there and just get one of those niche little things and go with it. You'll have a big following. And that strokes the pride and the ego and all of that. They would do it. Titus tells, or Paul, when he's talking to Titus, he talks about those false teachers there in the island of Crete. He says, watch out for them. They're out for their own bellies. They're out for themselves. But notice what Paul, he said this, I held back nothing that was profitable to who? To you. So Paul's concern as a teacher that is gifted with the gift of teaching from the Holy Spirit, his concern was that what I'm teaching helps you, not me. It's profitable to you. Now, hold that thought and go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And then we're going to go through the bullet points. I know you're thinking, when? I haven't written anything on my notes yet. I'm just dying to write something down. We'll get those. Those are quick. Those are kind of the easy part. We just look at Ephesians chapter 4. So the teacher is teaching not to build a following. He's not teaching because he's getting paid for it. He's not teaching because it helps him, his pride, or whatever. He's not doing that. He's teaching because it helps you. Because he wants to see something different in you. He wants to help you, instruct you in the word. Okay, Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors," and here it is, "teachers." And we looked at some of those other gifts on our first week together. We know that some of these are gifts that aren't around anymore. Some are still here. But he gave, in other words, there's no apostles today. Just, there's no apostles. You know, an apostle has to see the Lord Jesus face to face. That's one of the requirements of an apostle. Nobody's doing that today. So just so you know. There's no apostles today, but again, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors, there are teachers. Why? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints." That word perfecting, it goes with our theme for the year, growing in him. Perfecting means coming to maturity. I looked up the word even this morning as I was reviewing this, looked up the word again, and it means to be a full-grown adult. That's what it means. Perfecting, to come to maturity. There's another place in the scriptures where Paul is telling them to be men. And what it means is to be grown, to grow up, to be spiritually mature. So the pastor, the teacher, the prophet, these are given to the church so that it'll profit the church in this way, for the perfecting of the saints, so that you can grow in the Lord. And I'm telling you, I can look back at my life and I can name people by name who taught me God's word. And I didn't know it was happening at that time, but I can look back and I can say that is where I really grew in the Lord, because they were teaching me and they were instructing me. And yes, there's all the other things God uses to help us grow, like trials. And I mean, he does all those things. But one of the things he does is he brings teachers along. Now, I can talk to you about Sunday school teachers that when I was a little kid, that I remember them instructing me in the things of the Bible at a very early age. And especially in my high school and college years, had some great teachers who helped me. And why? It brings you to maturity. It helps you to work toward that perfecting of the Christian life. And again, don't misunderstand. It's not perfect. It's not like being sinlessly perfect or without mistake. It's a growth to maturity. Now, why do we do that? Well, for the work of the ministry. You see that? This is a progression here. He gave us these teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why? Because saints that are perfected are the ones that do the work of the ministry. The saints that are, it's not the immature saints that are going to do the work of the ministry. It's not the babes in Christ who are going to go out and win the next generation, disciple the next generation, and even show up and help and work in the church. It's the mature. The mature. So we grow in the Lord so that we can do the work of the ministry. And why is that? Well, notice the next part. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So this is the purpose of the gift of teaching, to facilitate spiritual growth to the believers in the church. By teaching the congregation, the church grows in knowledge and in spirituality, eventually edification. Okay, so let's look at some of these bullet points. I already told you Paul had the gift, and many others had the gift too. We pointed out some this morning. So let's look at the characteristics. Sometimes these are fun, but just kind of put it into some practical terms, then we'll be done this morning. So some characteristics. Now, remember, we got characteristics, and then we have misunderstandings and precautions. Because with every gift, there are both. Okay, so characteristics. People with the gift of teaching delight in studying the Word of God. If you don't enjoy studying, you're probably not gifted in the gift of teaching because of everything I've already said, right? You got to know the truth. You got to be able to discern the truth and then be able to share that truth with someone else. So studying goes hand in hand in the gift of knowledge, which we'll talk about another time, goes hand in hand with the gift of the teacher. Okay, number two, teachers place a great deal of emphasis on the importance and accuracy of words. Words are important. Words mean stuff. So we put an emphasis on the importance and accuracy of words. Number three, a teacher will have the desire to present biblical truth in a logical and systematic manner. I know I underline logical and systematic because that's the idea of making things plain and clear, putting them in the proper order, thinking through, I got this thing I got to explain. How do I explain it? How do I break it down and explain it in a way that everyone can understand this? That's that logical and systematic order. But notice the word up there, though, desire. The teacher will have a desire. What comes with each of these spiritual gifts is desire. It's not just ability. It's desire. A teacher wants to teach. Number four, oftentimes, teachers are alert to details in God's word not noticed by others. It's not a misunderstanding I wrote down, but sometimes the teacher has a hard time listening to someone else preach or teach because the pastor read the text and something caught their eye And then for the next 30 minutes, they're looking around trying to figure out what they just saw. And then they look up and they're like, oh, he's concluding the message. What have I been doing this whole time? That's a precaution, right? Number five, people with the gift of teaching receive just as much joy from researching a truth as teaching a Bible lesson. And that's true. If you've ever studied for and like tried to prepare to teach a lesson or preach a message, you'll know this. There's a lot of things that most things that you study end up on the cutting room floor, they might say. You can't present everything. You study for 10 hours, you talk for 30 minutes. So you can't give everything. You know, it's like, but you, it's okay because you got to study. You got to work it all out. All right, let's look at another one. Those with the gift of teaching will ponder what they hear in a class or sermon. Like 4 weeks later, they'll come up to you and go, hey, you know that thing you said? And you'll go, 4 weeks ago? No, I don't remember at all what I said 4 weeks ago. Well, you said this, and I've been thinking about that. That's not everybody does that. It's kind of a continuation of that thought. They will not be the first to jump into conversation. They will think, calculate, and then maybe respond, backing up their arguments with Scripture. A lot of times a teacher, if there's a conversation going on and it seems like no one really knows the truth and they're just talking about it, they're going to not be the one to jump in there and try to explain because they're going to have a desire to go study and see what's going on. And so teach it at a time when they're, you got to have the guns loaded when you come to teach is basically what I mean. All right, so some misunderstandings. Okay, so these are either misunderstandings, which means they're not true, but people may think that of them. Or precaution. So if you're a teacher, kind of watch out for these. Sometimes teachers emphasize the accuracy of a proper biblical interpretation at the expense of practical application. Like if I didn't explain that and move to the next slide, that'd be a good example. What I'm saying is this. I should have thought of a good example. Oh, let me think. Here's a good one. You know, in Genesis, God tells us that he created the world just with his word. Boom, like that, right? Let there be light. With the voice of his mouth, and evolution says it took, you know, millions and millions of years, right? Well, there's evidence on Earth. We have mountains around here. Are there granite in the mountains around here or just coal? I know there's coal. There's some granite. Okay, so granite contains something called polonium-214. And if you study polonium-214, it's very interesting. It actually requires that the granite solidified in an instant for the half-lives of polonium-214 to be caught in the granite. It's in the little black mica biotite that's in the granite. You could study that out. And I've got a message I preach about polonium-214. I could give you all this scientific information about it and go, all right, let's pray and go home. And I'm happy as I can be because I just taught my lesson. But you're going, what do I do with that? Right? How do I apply that? I don't have time to tell you right now, but how do I apply polonium-214 to Monday at 10 o'clock when the boss is being hard to deal with? Right? So a teacher, we got to watch this because we'll lay out a big case for something and we'll explain something and everyone will go, great, that helps me this much. We need the application. So again, it's just a tendency. But again, if you add the application, then all those things you did make a lot of sense and that's good. The prophet, here we are, it's 9:00. I got to start doing better on the time. Y'all don't have as much fun as I do, I promise. The prophet's the opposite, okay? He'll tend to not even tell you about the stuff and just tell you what to do. And you'll say, well, why do I have to do all that? Because maybe he didn't build the case like the teacher would. So both are really needed. I mean, it's just a precaution, okay? Teachers may appear to lack feeling due to their tendency to be concerned with objective truth. Could be true. They're just really concerned about the accuracy of the lesson. Number three, teachers may get lost in the details of a study and get sidetracked from the ultimate purpose of the study. Happens all the time. I have a list. I have a list where I have to, I'm preparing for a sermon. And, you know, when you're a pastor, you're preaching four times a week. It takes a while to put four sermons a week together. And so you just don't have all the time in the world. And you'll see something and you'll go, I need to chase that down. And I could spend time and chase it down, but then you realize it doesn't even go with the message I'm supposed to be preaching on Sunday. So I have a list on my phone of stuff that I just write in there. Hey, when you have time, this is the thing you remember. Just wanted you to remember. You saw this, you need to chase it down. And every now and then I get to one of those things and go work it out. And you say, what do you do with those? I put them in the back of my brain and I'm happy about it. That's it. Teachers love scholarship to the degree that they may be perceived as condescending. You know, teachers, they know things, they study, they know things, and so it's a precaution. You definitely want to be not be that way. It's just something that can happen. Those with the gift of teaching may seem prideful when relating to others. You always know the answer. You don't always know the answer, you just studied. But it could be that it could seem prideful. And then number six, and we're done. Teachers may be overcritical if they spot a factual error in a sermon. You won't listen to the rest of the thing because a guy quoted a verse wrong or something. It's like, get over yourself and listen because God's got something for you in that message. Okay? All right. So then I just said, where does a teacher serve best in the church? Essentially anywhere that teaches, right? I wrote down in my notes discipleship as well because we will be implementing that, and you definitely need some teachers involved. So, all right, let's pray. Thank you for hanging with me. I went a little long this morning. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Pray you'd help us understand them, that we could use them and serve you. Be with our morning service this morning. I pray you would be with Brother Price. Lord, just give him your spirit and clarity of the scriptures, and I just pray it'd be a great blessing that you just lay on his heart the message and help us to receive it. And Lord, just pray your blessing on the whole day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.